The Old Testament reading for the fourth Sunday in Advent is written in Deuteronomy chapter 18. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen, just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly when you said, "Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God or see this great fire anymore, lest I die." And the Lord said to me, "They are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him." This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from Philippians chapter 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the first chapter. This is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but he confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then are you? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." So they said to him, "Excuse me, who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." Now these things took place in Bethany across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. This is the gospel of the Lord. Our gospel lesson today, John chapter 1, 19 to 28, is our sermon text. The title of the sermon is, "Make Straight the Lord's Highway." I'm just old enough to remember, in some detail, the construction of Interstate 280, the highway that runs north and south through the peninsula about 2.5 miles west of here. The first portions of that highway were constructed and opened to traffic in San Jose, where I grew up, from Forest Avenue to Saratoga Avenue in March 1964, when I was 7 years old. The Saratoga Avenue interchange was only one block from our family's usual grocery store. When my mom took us grocery shopping, sometimes she walked the extra block with us in tow to the interchange. So my siblings and I got to see the construction on the new highway and its progress, week by week, month by month. I don't think we had seen heavy construction equipment before, so my siblings and I were thoroughly impressed, even enchanted by the big trucks and the even bigger earth movers. The most impressive pieces of equipment, and I can still see them in my memory, were the road graders with the long blades positioned diagonal to the right-of-way. and the belly scrapers, which were the biggest ones of all, which picked up whole layers of earth from a cut, picked it up, and then deposited it nearby in a fill. The purpose of these grading machines is to create a highway with as few dips or humps as possible, so that as you're driving, you can arrive at your destination without discomfort, confusion, trouble, or delay. This business of grading is what John the Baptist was up to. Not literally, but metaphorically. In our gospel lesson, verse 23, John identifies himself with this prophecy of Isaiah, "I am the voice of one calling in the desert, make straight the way of the Lord." This is a reference to Isaiah chapter 40, 3 to 4, which states, "Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill shall become level, the rough places a plain." And today that's what we call grading. Now, to what does this prophecy refer? What was hilly, mountainous, or rough that John was charged with grading? Most commentators say that this is a metaphor that refers to the hearts of the people of Israel. So by this metaphorical interpretation, you could say that the purpose of John the Baptist was to knock down the high and the mighty and lift up the poor and the lowly. The problem with this interpretation is that it focuses on the subjective experience of the people, not the objective reality of what was going to happen. You see, John's real business was Jesus. John's job was to bring people to Jesus and convince them that he was the Messiah promised of old. Whether they were high and mighty or poor and lowly, didn't make a difference. To understand the significance of John the Baptist, you must imagine yourself back in the time before Jesus. If you could not read Hebrew, the only way that you could hear God's revelation was in the synagogue on Sabbath. And those readings were limited to a select few passages, mostly concerning themselves with the history of the Jews and their laws. At the time of Jesus, the passages in the Old Testament that dealt with the Messiah were either not read in the synagogue or they were rarely commented on. Now, the Jews knew by word of mouth, and certainly their leaders who had the scriptures knew that there was a promise and a prophecy of an anointed prince that was coming. But nobody could really figure out what it meant. The Old Testament prophecies are clear to us Christians, but only in hindsight, because we know what they pointed to. It was the same experience for the Jews trying to figure out their messianic prophecies as when you or I try to read the book of Revelation, and we try to figure out what that means. Now, the revelation of John, if you ask me, is as convoluted and hilly as those 57 rural miles from San Jose to San Francisco before the civil engineers constructed Interstate 280. Every time I read the book of Revelation, I kind of scratch my head and shrug my shoulders and say, I can't figure that one out. When John the Baptist appeared, his preaching was not mysterious or obscure like much of the Old Testament prophecy, but it was filled with directness and urgency about the Messiah and his kingdom. Let's listen this morning to some of John's words in the Gospels as they're recorded in Matthew and John. "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." Matthew chapter 3, verse 2. "I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up with the chaff with unquenchable fire." Matthew 3, 11 to 12. "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove, and it remained on him. I would not have known him except the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God." John chapter 1, 29 to 34. "A man can receive only what is given him from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, 'I am not the Christ, but am set ahead of him.' The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and it is now complete. He must become greater, and I must become less." John chapter 3, 25 to 30. Now, if you listen to those words in the Gospels, you'd notice that there is no allegory or visual symbolism or indirect references like you find in prophecies. Nothing is convoluted, obscure, or confusing. The Messiah has arrived. He's here. It's in the present tense, not the future tense. John knows him, and he testifies to everyone that Jesus is that one. In our gospel, the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem send the priests and Levites to end the confusion about John's identity. And John ends the confusion right then and there. He says, "Jesus is the one. He is the one who brings salvation, eternal life, and the kingdom of heaven. And there is no other." Martin Luther writes about our gospel for today in these words, I quote, this is from Luther's Hauspostel. "There is no other way to heaven than through this testimony of John concerning Christ. This gospel deals with the great article about Christ, that we should receive him, kiss and embrace him, cling to him, never allow ourselves to be torn from him, nor him from us. This is the chief article of Christian doctrine, and on it rests our salvation. When one possesses this central truth, good works will then follow immediately. A person will lead a godly life, obey parents, be subject to government, and each in his station of life serve his neighbor. The Ten Commandments belong to this life. However, the gospel and this testimony of John concerning Christ belongs to eternal life." End of quote from Martin Luther. There is always a temptation in the Christian religion to make it about something else than Jesus. Many American evangelicals dream of turning America into a Christian nation under their thumb and their control. What does that have to do with Jesus, who said, "My kingdom is not of this world"? Many Catholics and Orthodox, that is, the Greek and Russian Orthodox, followed their ancient traditions that make the Christian religion mostly about Mary and the saints, various fasts and rules and regulations. And where is all that in the scriptures? Liberal Protestants say that Christ is all about social justice and the social gospel. When and where did Jesus say that? He didn't. The social gospel, quote, is another gospel that has nothing to do with Jesus. It's just politics using language borrowed from the Christian church. John the Baptist got it right the first time, and we need to heed his testimony. Look, there he is, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Even so, from John's testimony, you know that Jesus is the Christ who came to pay for your sins so that believing you might have eternal life in his name. In our Savior's name, amen.